We've come here to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and in chapter 2, if you remember, we were looking at two types of people, the natural man versus the spiritual man. Natural man being the unbeliever versus the spiritual man who's the believer, the natural man, the unbeliever, the unsaved, the spiritual man, the believer, the saved. We come into chapter 3, there's further clarification on the spiritual man. So you have the one referred to as the spiritual being the mature, and then you have him versus the immature. The mature man, the spiritual man versus the immature, the worldly man. The mature man, the spiritual man versus the immature, the worldly, the carnal man. And so we're talking about Christians here, but there's a distinction between the two. Those who are growing to maturity, those who are not. Those who are growing in their walk with the Lord, those who are not. Both saved, both going to heaven, but I like the way Alan Redpath put it. Alan Redpath was a well-known British evangelist, pastor, and author. He said, the carnal Christian is a child of God, born again and on his way to heaven, but he's traveling third class. In other words, missing out on all that God has for you. Could be in first class, could be enjoying the victories in Christ, but back there in third class, not really receiving all that God has for you. And as we're going to look at this today, we're going to see that the church in Corinth had a lot of carnal believers in it. And the mark of their carnality was their divisions within the camp. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And so it was just a mark of their immaturity in Christ. And Paul pointing that out and, of course, encouraging them to grow, to no longer be an infant, a babe in Christ, but to grow to maturity. And you know, as we look at this morning, obviously there's application for us. I think in every one of our lives there's application. Even if we are living for the Lord, doing a great job, we can all improve, amen? I mean, we can all grow deeper in our walk with the Lord. And so as we go through this, as the shoe fits, application-wise, put it on. I have to be really careful that I don't come across like I'm insinuating that everybody that's in here is a carnal Christian and you need to, you know, grow up. And that, I don't know, that's just the tendency of pastors sometimes. You know, we're supposed to feed the sheep, not beat the sheep. And so I want to kind of lay that as a qualifier right out of the gates here. As I just want to say, I mean, I think this applies, again, to varying degrees to all of us. I know it applies to me as I look at my walk with the Lord. I want to be more of what Jesus wants me to be, and I want to be less carnal. I want to be less worldly. And so let's take this just as an admonition, you know, an encouragement to do what we can. But let's look at the passage before us. Actually, Romans chapter 7 is a portrait, if you will, of the carnal Christian, indwelt by the Spirit but mastered by the flesh, if you will. And if you remember, Romans chapter 7 was that chapter where Paul was saying, the things that I really want to do in the Christian life, I'm not doing them. The things that I hate, those are the things I find myself doing. It's like I'm not doing the good I want to do. I'm doing the bad that I don't want to be doing. So in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, Paul said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, in other words, the things I desire to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Does anybody ever find themselves in that situation, in the Romans 7 situation? I'm not really living the way I want to be living, the way I know I should be living. He says in Romans 7, 21 through 24, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. The sin nature still present with us, even as believers. When we gave our lives to Christ, we were set free from the penalty of sin. In other words, Jesus bore that penalty at Calvary's cross. We will no longer have to pay the penalty, the price for our sin. Jesus did that. There's coming a day, though, when we will be set free from the very presence of sin. Right now, in these bodies, we still have that corrupted nature, the mortality of being in human flesh. The day is coming, though, where we will shed this model and put on the new model. That's an incorruptibility and immortality. But until that day, we still have the presence of the sin nature with us. That's why there's this battle going on inside. God's leading, wanting us to follow him, and yet the sin nature is there tempting us, taunting us to go the wrong direction. Now, in our Christian lives now, we can be set free, and we have been set free from the very power of sin because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And yet we have that choice to make on a moment-by-moment basis, really, which we're going to yield to. Am I going to yield to the Spirit of God leading me in my life, or am I going to yield to the sinful nature that is still present, doesn't have to dominate? I've been set free from the penalty of it, but the presence of it still there, still wanting to lead me to do those things that I don't want to do. Paul went on to say, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And then he said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" Notice not what will deliver me, but the last verse here, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that brings the deliverance. Now, in Corinth, they didn't understand that the message of the cross, and that is Christ crucified, was not just a message of justification, but a message of sanctification. The message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, didn't mean just getting saved and that was it. It meant being able to live in a relationship with God. It meant living the Christian life. They got saved, but then they remained in their worldliness. And so you have varying degrees of that in each church. You have varying degrees of that in each one of our lives, how much worldliness would be in there. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul said this, "I say then, walk in the Spirit. Live your life after the manner of the leading of the Holy Spirit who's guiding you in your life. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If you yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, the presence of the sin nature going, "Oh no, you want to do this. Oh no, you want to get back at this person. Oh no, you want to be bitter in your heart." If you walk, live your manner of life, making the choice to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice the war that's going on inside. "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit," or wars against the Spirit, "and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another," notice, "so that you do not do the things that you wish." Remember back in Romans chapter 7, the things that I want to do, I don't find myself doing those things. I'm doing the very things that I hate, that I don't want to do. It's because there's a war going on, if you will. There's the flesh and there's the Spirit. God's trying to lead you. The flesh, the sin nature is still present there, trying to lead you as well, drawing you away. And you're there in the middle. The glorious thing, though, is God has given you the power to live for Him. He's given you the ability to say no. It's a choice that you make. You can do it, to say no to the flesh and follow after Him. And, of course, the blessing is riding in first class, amen? Riding in first class instead of in third class, having victory in your life. So as we come to chapter 3 here, we see that there are those in Corinth that were living after the flesh and not after the Spirit. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 4 together. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people," the spiritually mature, "but as to carnal," again, still Christians, but worldly, immature, "as to," notice, "babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" He's going back to what he initially corrected them on in chapter 1. If you flip back a page in chapter 1, verse 10, after Paul had introduced himself in the beginning of the letter and thanked God for the Corinthians, he said in verse 10, kind of got right to the point, the problem that was in the church. He said in 1 Corinthians 1:10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' Peter, or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided?" And so remember, way back then, it's been a few weeks since we were at that passage. He pointed out the problem, the main problem that they had in the church, and that was their divisiveness. They were divided over the different leaders in the church. It was a mark, again, of their immaturity. And Paul was pointing out their focus needed to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see in verse 1 here of chapter 3, he said, "Brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, mature people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Now, the new believer is like a brand new baby. And there's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ. The problem is staying there. Amen. I mean, everybody, when they become a new believer, they're a brand new creation. They're like a newborn baby. And a newborn baby is extremely cute with the goo-goo and the gaga. But at 17 years old, 18 years old, it's not cute anymore. There's something wrong, you know, if there's still the goo-goo and the gaga. And unfortunately, there are Christians that are 17, 18 years old in their walk with the Lord who are still goo-gooing and gaga-ing. And it's not cute anymore. It's sad. Paul had planted this church. It's been 4 years. When you think about it, that's really not that long. I mean, you see a Christian, "I'm only, you know, been saved for 4 years." We'd kind of go, "Well, that's not really that long." He's saying, you guys should be mature at this point. You guys shouldn't be babes anymore. It's okay, again, to be a babe. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." Again, taking the illustration of a little infant baby needs milk to grow. And so the new believer needs the milk. What is the milk in this passage? Do you see that? The word, right? The word of God. That is what is going to bring growth in our lives. That's what's going to be our spiritual nourishment. That is how we're going to grow. Can you see if you do not read the word of God that you will not grow? Does that make sense? It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? You know, it's important, and we're going to see as we go through these scriptures that we have the Word of God coming into us on a consistent basis. If this is our food, if this is how we're going to grow spiritually, if we do not partake of it, we will not grow. We will remain infants. Still saved, still going to heaven, only riding in third class is the only thing. We're missing all of the benefits, many of the benefits that we can have as Christians. And I tell you, it is important to be in the Word. And devotional material is great. That's why we keep it out there, the days of praise, the daily bread. But if that is all that is going in, those are just little nuggets, little things of inspiration there. We need to be going through the Word if we're going to be growing. We don't want devotionettes for Christianettes. We need the Word of God so that we can grow to maturity. What's cool about those devotionals that we have out there is they give you a reading plan where you can read through the Bible in a year. You'll never go wrong reading through the Bible in a year and doing that on a consistent basis because you'll get familiar with the Word of God. And you might say, "Well, I don't understand some of the stuff that I'm reading." That's why a study Bible is so valuable. My wife right now is reading through her Bible, and when she reads through a passage, I mean, what does this feast in Leviticus mean to me today? You know, you can read the commentary at the bottom, and it gives some brief, concise input on that. It's a great way to go through the Bible on an ongoing basis. So the Word of God is what brings growth. Notice also Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it tells us, "Do not be conformed to this world." And the idea of this world is the mindset of this world, the philosophy. Remember, the wisdom of the world is what Paul's been talking about, the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. The mindset of the world that would say ungodly things are okay and they're acceptable, something that is in opposition to what the Word of God says. Don't be conformed to this world. It literally means don't be squeezed into its mold. How can you be squeezed into the philosophy of this world? My answer is just by being alive, just by breathing. The influence is all around us, wherever we look, especially through the media. When we open ourselves up to that gate, I mean, we are pouring the philosophy so oftentimes of the world into us, and it's going to affect us. It's going to stunt our growth as Christians. So we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed. The transformation, the word transform, we get our word metamorphosis from that. And to be transformed, it shows us that there needs to be a change right off the bat, doesn't it? It doesn't show us that we're okay and we need to maintain it. It's saying that there needs to be a change, and that comes by the renewing of our mind. How do you think we renew our mind? Reading the Bible, it comes back to God's word, doesn't it? As we read the Word of God, that is going to change our way of thinking according to God's will, what he wants. And so it takes effort, doesn't it? It takes effort to be a Christian. It takes effort to grow. If you are going to grow in your physical stature, let's say exercise, it takes effort, doesn't it? No pain, no gain. And the same is true with the Christian life, as we're going to see if there is going to be growth. So a way that a believer is transformed is through the reading of the Word of God. Otherwise, a Christian will remain worldly, immature, carnal. Verse 1 again, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Again, it had been about 4 years since he had been there. And he said, I've been feeding you with milk. Can you imagine what it would have been like? Paul was there for a year and a half. To sit under Paul's teachings for a year and a half, whew, that'd be great. And then, you know, still having that around. And Apollos came over after Paul left. And Apollos did a lot of good for the church in Corinth. But still, 4 years down the road, you're not able at this time even to take the meat of the word. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 12 through 13. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. This point, you should be teachers. Can you see how this can come across very condemning? You know, can you see how it can come across very, nobody in here is measuring up. You're all carnal. You're all worldly. You all ought to be teachers. It's not meant to be that way. But again, to the degree that the shoe fits, let's put it on. All right? Because my desire is to grow. By this time, we ought to be teachers. How many of you feel qualified to be a teacher of the Word of God right now? That should be a reflection of where you are based on this passage. The truth would be, though, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be in a position where you could be teaching others the truth of the Word of God. But you have need. Again, I'm mixing between what's being read here and how can we apply it to our life. But you have need to be taught. You know, with that comes stagnation. And I think this is important because we're talking about, again, living victoriously in our Christian life versus just kind of squeaking through in third class. It's kind of like we've used the illustration before of the Sea of Galilee, the freshwater sea and the Dead Sea. The Salt Sea in Israel. With the Sea of Galilee, you have the inlet and you have the outlet. One of the sources of the Sea of Galilee is at the base of Mount Hermon, where it comes down the river, comes into the Sea of Galilee, and then comes out at the bottom through the Jordan River down into the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea. Now, the Sea of Galilee is freshwater. It's got fish in it, and I believe because it's got an inlet and an outlet, the water is fresh. That's likened to a Christian who is receiving through the Word of God and also giving it out. Not only sitting and taking it in, but has the opportunity to share with others and to give it out. There's a freshness, there's a life there. But in the Dead Sea, there's only an inlet, there's no outlet. And so within the Dead Sea, the salt content is so high, you can float in it. Nothing's alive in it. The fish are dead inside of that sea. And so it speaks of the stagnation that's there. And it's a perfect illustration of someone who is a believer, yes, going to heaven, yes, but only receiving. And there's really no outlet that's coming forth from their life. And so there's not the rejuvenation that's going on inside, not the freshness, if you will. And so you can see the value of being plugged into the Word and also plugged into ministry, to what God has for you and wants you to do. Notice it says at the end of this passage here in Hebrews, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Unskilled in it. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent or study to present yourselves, notice, approved to God, not approved to man, but approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means accurately interpreting the word of truth or the scriptures. Be diligent. It takes work, doesn't it? Study to show yourself approved to God, standing right before God in your Christian walk. A worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, excuse me, rightly interpreting the word of truth. Now, excuse me, having said all this, sometimes the problem is not with the person sitting in the pew, it's with the guy who's standing behind the podium. Sometimes the fact is that you have a lot of pastors who are giving sermonettes to Christianettes. And so, you know, you've got your, excuse me, you've got your pet doctrines that you love to preach on. And so you preach on them all the time. and you miss giving a full diet, so to speak, spiritually to the congregation that's there. So you might hear the salvation message every time you come, which you should, but you should hear more than that as well. So you might only hear about the salvation message and how you need to be working more around the church and we need people cleaning up and how you need to be tithing more. And, you know, you have all the pet doctrines that the pastor might be giving, but he's not giving you what you need to grow spiritually, not taking you through the Word of God so that you can get the balanced diet that you would receive if you were going through the entire Word of God, because then you've got the whole counsel of God's Word. In fact, Paul said to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verses 27 and 28, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. In other words, he wasn't giving just little pet doctrines here and there. He was giving to them the full body of the Word of God. That's the whole reason we go through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, instead of having topical sermons, different message coming each week. It's so we can get the whole counsel of God's Word while we're here at church. Same thing true when we go home. That's why it's so good to read through the whole Bible and then turn around and read through it again, because you're getting God's Word in the proportion that he has given it to us in. You know what I'm saying? It's like so often a pet sermon might be something like, okay, you guys need to walk worthy. I mean, you need to get out there and live like God wants you to live. Now, that's great. You could take Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, start off with that message. Now, walk worthy of the calling you've been called. But you're starting in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. If you back up to Ephesians chapter 1, in fact, Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, Paul takes three chapters when he's writing to Ephesus to show them who they are in Christ and all of the benefits they have, and builds them up and equips them. And you have all the blessings. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Then he gets to chapter 4 and says, okay, now walk worthy. And it's like, all right, I can do this. You know, I know who I am in Christ, and I can go out and live for the Lord because you've been equipped. And so you're getting it proportionally the way God wants you to have it. And so as we teach through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, as you read through the Bible, you're going to get it the same way. And so you'll have a healthy spiritual diet so that you can be growing. And so Paul says here in Acts 20 to the elders at Ephesus, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. And these are the elders Paul's talking to, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He taught them the entirety of God's word, and he's saying to them, now you need to go out and be a good shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Well, a shepherd feeds, right? A shepherd leads. A shepherd protects. Back to the Hebrews passage when he was saying, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. He goes on to say in verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So as we grow into maturity, the solid food, if you will, receiving the depth of what God wants us to get, notice that it is by reason of use. The idea is habitual. The idea is, and now we're shifting gears. Sometimes, as I mentioned, the problem is the guy behind the podium, not giving out the word of God. There's other times the problem is with us, the ones who are sitting in the pew, and it's not taking heed to what's coming forth, to not only hear what's being said, but to apply it to our life, to practice it, to make it become a habit in our life. James said in James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so to be able to rightly divide the word, to be able to rightly discern between good and evil, we not only have to hear the truth, we've got to be living it, amen? I mean, we have got to take God's word. This is how he wants me to live and be obedient to that. That's where the transformation is going to change, come. That's where he's going to continue to build us up into the people he wants us to be. Why? Again, so that we can go through life in first class as opposed to third class. That's the idea, so that you can live in victory as a Christian. We're not talking about earning your salvation. Salvation took place back at the cross when you received Christ as your Savior. Your sins were forgiven. You've been freed from the penalty of sin. You will go to heaven. We're talking about allowing God to live in your life right now so that you can have a full Christian life and so that he can use you and work through you. Now, we were talking on Wednesday night in Philippians chapter 2 about the issue of human responsibility as a Christian and then the divine enabling. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul wrote, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." Notice he doesn't say work for your own salvation. He says work out. It's the living out of your life now that you're a Christian. In other words, it's doing the things that God wants you to do. It's not saying try and earn your way to heaven and try and be good enough. So it's not saying that. Again, that took place at the cross. When you received Christ as your Savior, your sins were forgiven. You've been freed from the penalty of sin. Now we're talking about the power of sin in your life, to be freed from that so you can live a victorious life, so that God can work through you and impact others. So he's encouraging them here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Take it seriously. But he didn't leave it there. He didn't just say human responsibility. You guys need to live the Christian life. Come on, get it together. He went into the divine enablement, where he said in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." In other words, what he's saying is, let God work in your life. How do I work out my own salvation? How do I live the Christian life? Let God do what he wants to do in your life. Again, you've got the Spirit of God in you, leading you, saying, "I want you to go this way. Follow after me." And then you've got the presence of the sin nature still saying, "I want you to do this. I want you to go this direction." And so you have the choice to make in your life. And so notice in this passage, though, God is the one who's working in you. We get our word energy and energize from that word work. He is the one that's giving you the enablement, what you need to be able to do what? Well, the first thing is to will. Verse 13 there, "For it is God who works in you to will." We get our word desire there, and that's the idea. To desire, to put the desire in your heart to want to come to church. To put the desire in your heart to want to live a good Christian life. God is the one who's doing that. He puts the desire in your heart, but he doesn't leave it there either. It's not like he puts the desire there, okay, do the best you can. He puts the desire in your heart both to will and to do. The working, same word, get our word energized from that, and energy. He not only puts the desire in your heart to live for him, he gives you the ability to do that. All he's saying is, please let me work in your life, and you have the choice whether to do that or not. Isn't God good? I mean, it's like he's done everything for us. He wants us to ride in first class. He's saying, it's your choice. Come on, I'm for you. I'm not against you. It's like parents, again, that are for their kids. They don't want to have to correct them, but if a parent doesn't correct their children, then they're not really being a good parent, are they? Because you're not training them in the way they should go. And, you know, little Michael, please, I want you. I want you to be able to enjoy the rest of the day today and be able to enjoy your sister's birthday. This happened yesterday. I want you to enjoy playing pin the tail on the donkey. Please, you've got to just turn it around here, Michael. But if you don't, there are consequences. And you're just, you know how it is as parents. You're not, oh, I hope he messes up one more time. And then he gets to spend the rest of the day in his room. Oh, no, we're not like that. And neither is God. As a father pities his children, so the Lord has pity on those who fear him. As a human father has compassion on his own kids and wants the best for them, so the Lord has compassion on us and wants the best for us. And so it's God that puts the desire in our hearts to live for him. It's God who gives us the power to do that. It's the divine enabling, everything we need. Then there's the human responsibility. Work out your own salvation. What do I need to do? I need to just simply make the decision. I want to allow God to work in my life. I want to yield to him as he puts those thoughts and those desires in my heart. And as we do that, we grow in our maturity as Christians, and life is just all the better. So again, I know this is spoken to my heart. I hope it speaks to yours as well, and to the degree that it fits, let's wear it. Verse 3, he says, "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I'm of Paul,' and another, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" And so the reality was, the envy, strife, divisions were a mark of their carnality. Interestingly enough, the word envy and strife in verse 3 are found in Galatians 5 when it talks about the works of the flesh. So the works of the flesh were being manifested in their lives as believers, but again, as carnal believers. In verse 5, it says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers, servants. We get our word deacon from the word minister. Through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, verse 6. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants, Paul, is anything, nor he who waters, Apollos, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants, Paul, and he who waters, Apollos, are one. And each one, Paul and Apollos, will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we, Paul and Apollos, are God's fellow workers. You, the church at Corinth, applicable to us today, are God's field. You are God's building. He's going to use two illustrations for the church there. One that of a cultivated garden field, the other of that of a building. Now, Paul said that he's the one who planted. In Acts chapter 18, he established the church in Corinth on his second missionary journey. As I mentioned, he spent a year and a half there. We get to the end of Acts chapter 18. He continues on with his second missionary journey. You find Apollos coming to Ephesus. And it says that Apollos departed from Ephesus and went over to Corinth, and the church was strengthened through the ministry of Apollos. So Paul planted. He planted the church, if you will. He preached the gospel. People got saved. The church began. Then Apollos came over, and he ministered to the people. He watered, if you will. He encouraged them. The church was strengthened through that. But God is the one who's really doing the work. Paul and Apollos are simply servants in God's hand, being used by God in order to build up the church, in order to preach the gospel so that others would become saved. Now, he is the one that creates the spiritual growth in the believers. He uses two illustrations here, that of a cultivated garden, the other of a building. So the believers likened to a cultivated garden we see in John chapter 15, where Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. He uses a similar illustration. The believer is likened to a branch that would bear the grapes, would bear the fruit. Jesus is likened to the vine, the stalk. And of course, the Father is likened there to the husbandman, the one who would do the pruning. Pruning probably hurts. And pruning hurts in our life too, doesn't it? When we have to be disciplined, we have to be corrected. When God brings conviction through his word, that process can hurt, but the result is more fruit comes from it. And so we want that process to take place. And so here in John chapter 15, the believer is likened to a branch. If the branch is severed from the vine, fruit will not come from it. And so the only way that fruit can come, the only way that we can really grow again in our Christian walk is if we're in relationship with the Lord. Jesus goes on to say in verses 4 and 5, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You sever the branch from the stalk, and it's going to shrivel up. It has to be connected in order for fruit to be born. If it's connected, fruit comes naturally, doesn't it? If you're connected, fruit naturally will come out of your life. If you're in relationship with the Lord, if you're doing the things that God has directed us to do as Christians, fruit will naturally come out of your life, and you'll be traveling first class, and that's what we want. We want to be able to enjoy the life that God has for us. Now, we talk about that. What does it mean to travel first class? The idea is your life is filled. Your life is filled with the love of God, and you're filled with joy in your life. It doesn't mean you don't have hard times, but you have the fruit that only God can bring in your life. And of course, I'm referring to the fruit of the Spirit. And Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23 speaks of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That coming out of our lives as we're abiding in Christ, as we're living for the Lord, coming naturally as we're abiding in him, as he's transforming our minds, as he's changing us. The divine enabling, the human responsibility. What do we do? How do we grow? It all comes back to the Word of God, doesn't it? It comes back to reading the word and comes back to heeding the word, to reading it and to obeying it, then fruit comes naturally from our lives. It's really pretty simple. Otherwise, there's the carnality that comes. That's what Paul was dealing with at Corinth. That's what we have in different churches. That's what we have in varying degrees in our own life. How can I live a victorious Christian life? It's by being plugged in, and the fruit will come naturally. Now, next week, Lord willing, we're going to go on to talk about the illustration, not of the cultivated garden and fruit coming, but the illustration of the building and how that building is built and what materials are being used for that. But really, this all comes back. We've been talking about living the Christian life this morning, as opposed to talking about becoming a Christian. Talking about living the Christian life, that all goes back to the message of the cross. The message of the cross, Christ crucified. He died to free us from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, ultimately the presence of sin. And so we look at this, we read this, we see we have the ability to live in victory, to go first class, if you will, on the route to heaven. And it's all because of Jesus. It all comes back to the cross, what he did at Calvary. It's because of his sacrifice on the cross that we're forgiven for our sins. It's because he died in your place, in my place, that we can live a life of victory. It's all because of Jesus, and he made salvation possible for every single one of us. But just like in the Christian life, where we can choose to walk with him, being led by him, or we can choose to live after the flesh, so each one of us has had or does currently have, depending on where you're at, the opportunity to choose Jesus and say, yes, I want to be forgiven of my sins and I want to go to heaven, or to say, no, not now. I'm not ready. I don't want it. The choice is yours. You have been given the responsibility to choose your eternal destiny. That is a huge responsibility. Don't take it lightly. You can choose heaven or you can choose hell. God has chosen heaven for you. That's where he wants you to go. He's gone to great lengths to see that no one ends up in hell. But the choice ultimately is yours, and you need to make it one way or another. So if you have never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and you want to be a Christian, and you want to go to heaven when you die, and you want all of the first class stuff we've been talking about today, then I encourage you in your own heart to say, God, I recognize I'm a sinner, and I want to be forgiven for my sin. Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, and I want to live for you, just like that guy up there has been talking about. Please forgive me, and I can tell you by the authority of God's word, he will do that, because that's what he wants to do. So if you sincerely want that, he will come into your life and make you a brand new creation, and you can begin living for him and allow him to live through you. So I encourage you, as the ushers are passing out the communion elements, because we're going to focus on the cross here, what Jesus has done, to be talking with God and asking him to do that. And I can guarantee you, he will do it for you. And then let us know. Come up and pray with us afterwards and let us know. Amen? Why don't we go ahead and stand? And if the ushers could come forward at this time. And let's pray together. In fact, I want to give you the opportunity right now at the close of this prayer to be able to go ahead, if that's your desire, and ask Jesus to be your Savior, okay? Father, we want to thank you for the time we could spend together here in your word. And I just pray that as your spirit is among us, Lord, as you're drawing those to your side, I pray that those that are listening to my voice would let go of whatever might be hindering them. That they would let go of whatever would be keeping them from coming to you and recognizing how good you are and the wonderful life they can have with you. I pray that they would step out and that they would receive you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.